Welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Listen with us to the Word of God as we build a community from all cultures where Christ is King.
Good morning, Emmanuel. Amen. This is our privilege to come together and assemble together in the name of the Lord and to worship Him, to sing these songs, to hear the Word of God. Pray together, to see your faces, that's a blessing. It's good. It's good. My name is Doug Sturgeon, and I've been a pastor here for, I forget how long, about 5 years, I think, or six, 5 years. Joy and I have been members here for about seven, going on 8 years. So we are old timers compared to a lot of you. But we've learned so much here. We've been blessed so much here to be a part of this church. And so we just rejoice at what the Lord is doing among us. And may He continue to work among us and lead us and transform us. May He use His Word even to do that today as we look at the Word of God. You know, we're going to begin now a series from these Psalms, beginning in Psalm 120. Which are called songs or psalms of ascent or psalms of degrees or psalms of rising up or psalms of going up. There's no limit to how you could translate that word, but our hope is that the Lord will indeed do that among us, that we'll be going up, that we'll have our eyes fixed upward on the Lord. Our gaze will be upward, and we'll be praying for each other that we'll do that. So we want you to join in to that you will pray for us over these next weeks and over what we're about to look at in the Scriptures, that the Lord will draw the attention of our hearts to Himself. I say this sometimes when I preach, not to be sentimental, but this may be the first time many of us have ever sat through a series of sermons on these 15 Psalms. Actually, it's my first time, and this may be the last time. It may be the last time we ever assemble and read Psalm 120, or much less all the rest of the other 14 Psalms. And so, let our prayer be, God, speak to us today, and in these weeks to come, speak to our hearts and draw us to Yourself, that we might be worshipers of God in spirit and truth. That we might grow in the Lord. As we think about then preaching from the Psalms, it would be good for us to think about what the Psalms are and how they speak to our hearts and how the Lord uses the Psalms in our lives. The Psalms really are the hymn book of the people of Israel. So they are the songs of worship of God's people. And so they can be that for us. We're not maybe in the habit of singing them, but I would challenge you, maybe write some of these out to music and then teach me how to sing them. That'd be great. And some of them have been, certainly are, set to music in modern ways that we can sing, but praise the Lord for these Psalms. But the Psalms are the language of the heart. There's different kind of literature in the Bible. There is narrative. The Psalms are not narrative. There is law. There is apologetic type material, there's gospels, all kind of literature. The Psalms are songs. They are poems. It is the poetry of the heart. It comes from the heart of God and is then written out through the heart of a man. And now it is grasped by us. And we can sing those back to the Lord, where they came from. So God, help us to worship as we read the Psalms and as we think about what they mean. I'm not a poet, and I'm not a singer. I wish sometimes that I were a singer or a poet. I mean, listening to some of your voices is like heaven on earth, to hear your voices sing. Some of you, not so much. Some of you are like me. But if I were wanting to communicate truth about the Lord and about who He is and what He does. I could write narrative. I could write facts. I could write what the Lord is one who is good, and He will lead us out in places maybe we don't know where we're going. He'll help us in that. We don't need to fear. And that would be truth, and I could speak it that way. But if I were a poet, if I were a singer, I might say it this way: Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you should call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I might want to write a song like that someday. It's already been written. We just sang it. If I wanted to speak to you about how the Lord will be faithful to us and toward us wherever we may go in life, I could write a narrative about that. I could say God will be faithful. He will help us. He will lead us. He will never forsake us. And it would all be truth. If I were a poet, if I were a singer, I might say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If I were a singer, but I am, because I have the Psalms. I have these Psalms, and I can read them, and I can meditate on them, and I can pray, God, make me a worshiper of the living God. These are emotion-stirring writings from the heart of God. And may they stir us, but they're not just emotional. They are truth. Meat is here in the Psalms. Now, we need some stirring. Emmanuel Church needs to be stirred. We need our emotions stirred. I know I do need mine stirred. I'm not a very emotional guy. You've never noticed that, I'm sure. But God, help me to be that. Use the Psalms to make me that. But these Psalms, all of them, they're truth. And somebody has added up and counted up all the poetic words of Scripture, all the poetic writings of Psalms and other places. There's poetry, there's singing, there's songs. If you add it all up, it actually amounts to more than all the writing of the New Testament. That's how much God has invested in this kind of writing for us, to speak to our hearts, the language of the heart. And someone else has actually calculated when the New Testament writers wanted to go back to the Old Testament and see how the Lord spoke of the coming of the Messiah, they wanted to see the prophetic words about the coming of Christ. And so, yes, the New Testament writers, they quoted Isaiah and they quoted Micah, they quoted the prophets, but most of their material comes from the Psalms. From the songs of the heart of God, from the songs of the heart of Israel. Yeah, this is stirring, but it is truth. It is meat for us to feast on and feed on. Now, what about these songs of ascent? So now narrow it down. We're coming to these 15 Psalms that we're going to be preaching through in these next weeks. Where do they get this name, songs of ascent? Why do we call them that? Well, I want you to look in the Bible here. Look at these Psalms. You see that over each one of them, starting in Psalm 120 and all the way through 134, each one has a title. What is the title? A Song of Ascents. Psalm 120, Psalm 121, A Song of Ascents. And all the way down through all of these, A Song of Ascents. So we call them that because the Bible calls them that. It says right here, A Song of Ascents. Well, what does that mean? A lot of people, again, have different understandings of the term. Why are they called this? They're all different. They're all written at different times, perhaps, by different authors. We know two of the authors, many of them say after A Song of Ascents, it says of David. You see, I think Psalm 122 says that. Our Psalm 120 doesn't have an author written there. So we don't know. It could be David. It could be someone else. Psalm 127 in this series says, of Solomon. So this is the son of David. So these are all written at different times by different authors, many of them. They're different. They have differences, but they're all the same in some ways. They're all short little works. There are no long psalms. The previous Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the whole Bible. It's like a big continent. Spurgeon has said that one's like a continent, and now we're on these little islands. But they're islands of truth. And so God speaks to us through these islands of truth. They have a lot of things in common. The shortness of them, the fact that they are called songs of ascent. By the way, what does that mean, a song of ascent? There are different theories. Evidently, again, these were compiled and they were given this label. Some say that this is a mystical thing. It's like it's a picture of that we're always ever to be marching upward toward the Lord. And so it's a song of ascending maturity. Augustine wrote that way. He kind of said it's a mystical thing. A guy named Calvin said, no, this is nothing more than just singing. You're supposed to start out real low, and then you're supposed to go up real high when you get to the end. It's ascending in its notation. I don't know anything about that because I can't carry a tune. And so I'm glad we're not gonna interpret it that way, because we'd be in a mess. Others say, no, this is referring to the actual worship of the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. And so in Ezekiel chapter 40, there's a description of a temple. And it talks about how that there's a gate in the outer wall, and it goes into an inner court, and there are seven steps in that gate. And then further on, there's another gate and into a more inward part of the temple. And there are eight steps there. And so if my math is still pretty good, 7 + 8 = 15. And somebody, either through tradition or maybe there's some kernel of truth in it, I don't know. But they said that each of these psalms, 15 psalms of ascent, were actually sung by the priest as they would mount up one step. They would sing Psalm 120. Second step, they would sing Psalm 121. And all the way up through these 15 psalms, I don't know. The most popular theory seems to be that these psalms were used by the people of Israel as they were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the worship of the Lord, as they were called to do 3 times a year. In Deuteronomy 16:16, I read this, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, that's Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, that's Pentecost, and at the Feast of Booths. So these psalms, even if they weren't written for that particular purpose when they were written, perhaps they were used in that way as the people of Israel went up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in these appointed times of feast. And it says all the males will come. That doesn't mean that the women and children were left home. How do we know that? You remember the story in Luke chapter 2? When Joseph and Mary and Jesus and a bunch of other folks went up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the Feast of Passover. And that's what they were doing. They were going up to worship the Lord in obedience to the command of God. And maybe they, when they started out from Nazareth, they began their trip reading Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And oh God, we pray that you'll make your word to be written on our hearts. We pray that you'd use these words, Lord God, to form faith in us, faith in you, that we would trust in you, that we would desire to come near to you, Father, no matter what the circumstances in each life here, I pray that you'll speak to each one of us. Help us, Lord, to worship you. And where there is not a heart of worship, Lord, make there be a heart of worship. Where there is emptiness, Lord, fill us by your Spirit. Where there is heartache, Father, bring healing, we pray. Where there is no peace, we pray you will bring peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So maybe Joseph and Mary and Jesus and their neighbors set out from Nazareth singing this song, but I bet they better sing it real quietly and almost under their breath. How would you like to have that song sung to you by your neighbors? Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Too long I have had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It's not a very friendly song to sing in your neighbors and hear it. But the one who wrote these words and who sung this song is writing from a certain frame of heart and mind. You see the first three words in verse 1? In my distress. In my distress. These words were written. This is the person who's writing scripture. This is the person who is writing the word of God, and they're writing in their distress. And from a heart that is distressed by the circumstances they're in. But now, wait a minute. I thought a member of the household of faith, I thought that those who belonged to the Lord and had faith in him and were walking with him, I thought that they were immune from distress. I thought the picture of life in the Lord was to be one that we all have our little grove of olive trees, and we get to pluck them, and we have our own vineyard, and we get to just reach up and pluck the clusters of grapes. And it's easy street, and the shade shades us and shields us, and the hot sun never burns on our necks. I thought we could write books and read books like Your Best Life Now, not Your Distressed Life Now. But this man writes from his distress. He says, in my distress, I write. And what about these deceitful tongues and lying lips? Who signed up for that? You want to be lied to? Lied against? And yet, in his distress, the distress of lying and deceit and even violence around him, he's distressed in his heart. The scriptures are a lot of things. They are instructive for us and toward us. They are comforting to us. They are soothing, and they are words that bring peace to our hearts. There are a lot of things, but one thing they are as well is they are honest. God does not cloud over and cover over the fact that we live in a real world that is full of sin, and a real world full of sin will bring heartache and hardship and even distress, even to our souls. In my distress, he writes. I don't know too many of us who gravitate toward distress, and I don't know that we're supposed to. I know some people who seem like they gravitate toward distress, because they talk about it all the time. I have an aunt who will remain unnamed, who talks about her distress. If you're with her 5 minutes, you know a lot of trouble, because she has a lot of trouble. And she talks about it. She wants to make sure that you know about her trouble. And I sometimes, it's irritating, and I think, man, I wish she would talk about something else. But then I think, even this week, as I've thought of this and thought of this song, she has distress. And I ought to be willing to listen to her. And we ought to be willing to listen to one another in the hardship and heartaches and distress that that has suffered in the body. We ought to have open ears to hear and listen. Not say a word sometimes, just listen. But you know, really the opposite problem is more likely to be ours. What is our favorite way of answering the question? It's my favorite way, I know that. How are you doing? I'm doing great. I'm fine. I'm doing all right. Isn't that what you say? Are you always all right? Are you always fine? Is everything always great? Sometimes we ought to say, in my distress, I want you to hear about my life. Because it's hard right now. Because it's hard right now. What kind of distress this man was under, what caused it, we don't know all the reason, but we do know at least this. He's somebody who is around liars because deceitful tongues are around him. Lying lips are around him. He's around violence. He says there are those who hate peace that are all around him. That's where he lives. We said that we don't know who wrote this psalm. There's not the name of David on it, but it could be one like David. It could be David himself. There's a description of a thing that happened in David's life, and David writes about it in Psalm 52. Turn there with me, just back some pages in Psalm 52. We'll see an example of even what is written about in our psalm, in this Psalm 52. I want to begin and just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. This is relating a thing that happened in the life of David. When David was running for his life, King Saul was after him. King Saul was a mighty man. King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, a strong man, a warrior. And he was out to get David, and so David was running. And David sought refuge, and he went to Ahimelech the priest in the city of Nob, and Ahimelech gave him refuge. And there was a man there named Doeg the Edomite. That sounds like a nasty guy, doesn't it? Not Doug. Doeg the Edomite. And he was a foul man. And it says he had such hatred and such bitterness. What he did is he went and told the king, King Saul, he said, Ahimelech, the priest, gave refuge to David, and he didn't come and tell you where David was. And Saul, the king, said, Doeg, kill that man. And he did. And then Doeg went and killed, it says, 85 priests. The co-workers, the priests that worked with Ahimelech, killed them all. And then he went to the city of Nob and killed every man, woman, and child, and all the animals in the city. This was a bad man, an evil man. A man, it says, with a deceitful tongue. A man who spoke lies and betrayal. Whether this was David who wrote this psalm or not, that's the kind of environment that he's in. That's the kind of heartache and distress that rends his soul and makes him write these words. When deceit is on the tongue of a man, it can be manifested in two ways. A lie can be said to you, or a lie can be said against you. Two ways. Both are painful, and both can destroy. Some of you have been lied to. In fact, I imagine all of you have been lied to. Some of you have been lied about. In fact, probably many of you have been lied about. Some of you have had both go your way. Been lied to, been lied about. The Lord Jesus was lied about. You remember that when he was put on trial, in Matthew 26, they lied about him. It says there that the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Finally, they found what they were looking for. It says at last two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." They were lying. He didn't say that. But they lied about him. Their testimony was false. Jesus had those who lied about him. And Jesus was lied to. On that same night, before they put him on trial, they arrested him. Remember, a band of soldiers came, and Judas, a disciple of the Lord, led them there. And he had given them a sign. He said, "The one I shall kiss, that's the one. Seize him and lead him away." And so Judas comes and kisses the Lord Jesus. A kiss of friendship. No greater lie was ever told than the lie that Judas told, and he didn't even say a word. He used his lying lips to kiss the face of our Lord. Jesus was lied about. Jesus was lied to. What do you do when you're lied about and lied to? What do you do when you are oppressed by those who would bring destruction upon you if they could? Like they did to Christ. You remember that the Lord Jesus, when preaching what we now call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and he gave lots of blessings of what we now call the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And he gives several other blessings. Goes on down and says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others shall revile you and shall persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." What did he say to do? "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Jesus had this in his heart all the time. This world is not the end of the story. And though we may be in the middle of distress, we may be those who suffer by lying lips and deceitful tongues, though we may be those who surround us with violence, this is not the end of the story. He said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heavens," not on this earth. Not on this earth. Point number one was and is the reality of the experience of distress in the life of the believer. And point two is this: the answer for the very real distress that we may go through is the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. Look again, Psalm 120, verse 1 and 2. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Where are we to go when we suffer? Where are we to go when the world oppresses us? Where are we to go when we are the object of lying lips and a deceitful tongue? We go to the Lord. We know and we understand that all that may happen to us here on this earth, we're not strong enough to bear it. We're not smart enough to get around it. What do? We go to the Lord. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but let me read. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 19. "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." What did Jesus do? He continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He knew that the Father would hear. And this Savior, this Jesus, who suffered in that way and went to his Father in prayer, entrusting himself to him. He is our priest, our high priest now. The book of Hebrews says this in chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do we go? Where do we go but to the Lord? The song said. So we go to him who knows what it's like to suffer the distress of those who would pile on lies and violence against us. The Lord will hear us as we go to him. And then I see also this in verse 3 and 4. Psalm 120, verse 3 and 4. Not only do we go to the Lord and we are comforted in this fact that he's with us, he's for us, he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He will hear us as we cry out to him. But also this truth, what shall be given to you? The psalmist writes this, in his distress. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the bloom of the broom tree. There comes a day of reckoning. There comes a day when all that is wrong will be made right. There comes a day when lying lips shall be lying no more, deceitful tongues shall be wagging never again. We're not there yet. We're not to that day yet. Praise the Lord, we're in a day of mercy, the day of recompense, the day of reckoning has not yet arrived. We're in a day of mercy now. What we do now is we call all men and women to repentance and faith in Christ. We call all those who are yet, those who possess lying tongues, deceitful tongues, lying lips, like many of us did. We call upon you to come to the Lord, forsaking your sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus himself, who died for sinners and died for their sins, including the sins of lying and deceit and violence. But there comes a day of reckoning. I don't know a lot about broom trees, but I understand that the wood of a broom tree was wood that would last a long time in a fire. I've got a fireplace. I burn wood in it. I don't burn pine in it because pine, it's not very good. There's not a lot of heat in it. It'll fire up a while, but it burns out fast. You don't want to burn pine. You got some oak. Or some hickory, though. That's some good stuff. Because it burns a long time. This is a warning. This is a passage with warning in it. What shall be done? What shall be given to you, deceitful tongue? The coals of the broom tree. Our brother Matthew DeLauder has preached to us over the past couple of months passages of warning that say there comes a day of reckoning. And those who would go on in rebellion against the Lord and love their sin rather than love his holiness, there comes a day. It says also that there are a warrior's sharp arrows. I've told this to some of you. Don't remember to whom I've told it, but some of you. There was a death in my family a couple of years ago, someone dear to me, and they died an accidental death. Actually of a gunshot wound, pierced their heart. And I was called on to preach the funeral. And I did. And I said, think about that to those who were assembled. Think about that. A random shot. Some would say an unlucky shot. An accidental shot. And life was snuffed out just like that. Now, what if it wasn't so random or so accidental? What if there was actually an aim to it? In the New Testament, we read the Apostle Paul writes of weapons that are brought against the people of the Lord. Remember in Ephesians 6, it talks about how that we have an enemy. He's got fiery darts, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And they're aimed at God's people. But we have what? We have the armor of God that we can put on. We are to put on. We have it because we're in Christ. We have a shield of faith. I used to wonder about that. A shield of faith, there's not much substance to it. Oh, yes, there is. The shield of faith, there's substance to it because of the one in whom we have faith. We don't have faith in this shield. We have faith in the Lord. And even though the wicked one may aim at us, we've got a shield of faith. We can deflect those fiery darts. Besides that, he's not God. He's not a very good aim. That's the point. There is one whose aim is true. Go home and read Psalm 7. I won't read it to you. Read about a whetted, sharpened sword. And read it about a bow drawn. And arrows not in the quiver, but aimed. The one who wields that bow is the Lord himself. And he never misses. God help us to hear the warning of the Word of God. And God help us to rejoice in this truth, that the Lord who wields the bow and whose arrows are sharp, they're the sharp arrows of a warrior. Our Lord is a warrior. He's also the one who interposes himself and takes the arrow himself. The Lord Jesus died for sinners. It wasn't an accidental death. The piercing arrow was aimed at sin, at wickedness. And how did our Lord die? He died in his innocence, but he died bearing our sin. And the arrow was aimed there. And it hit home. Today is a day of salvation and mercy. Today is a day of repentance and a call to faith in this Savior who died for us. But there comes a day. There comes a day of reckoning. Last point. It is right to mourn in our circumstance and to feel intensely the pain of the reality of sin. Look at the last three verses. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I don't really know all what we should do with these three verses. Some people look at these verses and say, here's a good reason for us to be all pacifists, that none of us should ever be involved in the military, or all war is unjust, or whatever. A lot of things people say. We can't really take all of Scripture, though, and teach pacifism. I don't think pacifism is taught in the Word of God. That we are to be a peaceful people is taught. And those who know the peace of the Lord, having been reconciled to the God of holiness, and now we are at peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be peacemakers, absolutely. So let's be a peacemaking people, especially as we see the violence all around us. This city is a city of violence. We read the news, hear the news every day of pain and suffering caused by violence and even murder. God help us to be a people of peace. God help us to see the truth. We're not called to be pacifists, but we're not called to be jingoists, to say the answer for everything is to wave a flag and start shooting. God help us to be a people of peace. But I do see here, if not repentance, I at least see that the man who's in distress sees, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of living around deceitful tongues and lying lips. I'm tired of living in this place of sorrow and of violence. And those who hate peace, they surround me. I want to be for peace. There's a theme in Scripture that runs from start to finish. It's a theme of returning. Of returning to the Lord. Lots of themes in Scripture, but this is a vital one we've got to grasp and hold on to. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 30, the prophet is writing, speaking to the people of Israel and talking to them in their exile and in the place they are. They've been banished from the land because of their sin. And there's a lot of negative things about it. There's a lot of pain and hurt in that, but there's a lot of promise. And the prophet Jeremiah writes these things: "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid, for I am with you to save you, declares the Lord." Listen to that. "I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." Maybe there are some here today who could say with the children of Israel, "I've been in exile. I've been living far away from where my soul could prosper." It sometimes feels that way, doesn't it? What are we to do? We're to return to the Lord. We're to believe his promise, who says he will gather his people. We are to return to the one who loves those in distress. We're to return to the one who gave his son for our sins. Maybe there's others here who would say, "I've been full of distress, surrounded by lying lips and deceitful tongues and violence." What do we say? Go to the Lord. Call upon him and know his mercy and grace. And maybe there are some who would say, "It is my tongue. They are my lips that have been full of deceit and lying." And what do we say to you? Call upon the name of the Lord. In the day of mercy and forgiveness, call upon him and receive the forgiveness of God. The Bible says again in 1 Peter, "You were like sheep that had gone astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And Christ it is who suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. By faith, receive the forgiveness of God and call upon him in your distress. Or whether this is a day of rejoicing for you, go to the Lord and call upon him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy today, your kindness, your grace. We thank you that the Lord Jesus interposed for us, gave his life for sinners, for liars like us, for those with lying lips and deceitful tongues, for those who are men and women of violence. Oh, there is hope, there's mercy, there's forgiveness in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for sinners like us. Father, for the ones in distress right now, we pray for your mercy and your comfort, for your deliverance, for those who are still yet have never experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. Let this day be their day of forgiveness and salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.